Doing Pirkei Avot, we're up to the second chapter, the fourth Mishnah. Hu Haya Omer. We're continuing with quotes from Rabban Gamliel, the son of Rabbi Yehuda Anasi. He used to say, Asei Ritzono Kirtzonecha. Do his will like your will. Kidei sheyaseh ritzonecha kirtzono. So that he will do your will like his will. Batel ritzonecha mipenei ritzono. Annul your desire in the face of his desire. God wants you to keep Shabbos. You want to be online. You want SMS. Annul your will in the face of his will. Kidei sheyivatel ritzon achirim mipenei ritzonecha. So that he will annul the will of others in the face of your will. The Mishnah continues, but we'll pause here. That's enough to talk about. Rabbeinu Yonah writes, Hu haya omer, he used to say, Rabbi Gamliel, the son of Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, used to say, Asei ritzono kirtzonecha. Do his will as though it were your will. Kasher ha'adam oseh ritzon atzmo b'chefetz uv'ta'ava, ken yaseh ritzon ha'kadosh bohu. Just as man does what he desires with excitement, with desire, when we want to do something, so then we're all excited. A guy is going out on a trip, so he gets up bright and early, and he's filled with energy and zest, and he has no problem getting out of bed. By the same token, a person should do the will of his Creator. ולא להפריד רצון הקדוש ברוך הוא יתברך ורצונו, אך לעשות שניהם דבר אחד. This is not coming to divide between what God wants and what you want, but to unify them. רצה לומר שלא יהיה לו רצון כי אם דבר שהוא לרצון לפני השם. He's saying, try to unite your will with the will of God. A person can say, I wouldn't keep Shabbos, but God told me to, so I do. And a person can try to elevate himself to the point where I also want to keep Shabbos, to unite his will with the will of God. And our sages taught us in the Braisa on Pirkei Avos called Avos de Rabbi Nathan. This is what it says about King David. Because you've given us anything, everything. And anything we give you is really what you've given us. We're giving back. Natan etza libne adam nitgaber al tiv'am la'asot kechefetz v'rtzon Hashem yitbarach gam b'mamonam uv'kinyanam. He is giving us advice. How does a person overcome his nature to do the will of Hashem with one's assets, with one's money? Ki Hashem natan hakol u'pikadon u'biyadam. If we think of it as money that was placed in our possession as responsibility, not as a gift. If I know I'm responsible to do with this the correct things, then I behave differently. If you think this way, so then you deal with it in accordance with the will of the owners. Who is the owner? That's Hashem. And then a person doesn't have to worry when he gives charity. And then he can do his will, the will of Hashem, with a good heart. And I'll tell you, I had a tremendous insight. There's a famous story in Tana de Bailey Yom. There was once a poor man, he and his wife and children. They were barely making ends meet, and this guy worked very hard for someone else. He didn't own his own field. He barely had a house. And the Midrash says that as he's working, one day Eliyahu appears before him in the form of a human and tells him, God wants to bless you with 7 years of blessing. Do you want them now or at the end of your life? And the man looks up, sees someone he doesn't know, telling him something like this. He says to him, do me a favor, leave me alone, I want to work, stop bothering me. So Eliyahu tells him, God asks, do you want the blessing of 7 blessed years now, or do you want them at the end of your life? So the guy working says to him, do me a favor, I have no money to give you. It's very nice that you're telling me good tidings, but let me get back to work. I don't have time for this. And continues working. The next day, the same thing happens. Elio appears in human form, comes to the worker and tells him, what God wants to give you a blessing. 7 years of blessing. Do you want them now, or do you want them at the end of your life? And the guy looks at him and says, look, I don't know if you're a magician. I don't know if you're a sorcerer. I don't know what you want from my life, but I have no money to give you, so leave me alone and let me work. And Elio tells him, but God sent me to tell you. He wants to give you 7 years of blessing. Do you want them now or at the end of your life? So the man says, and I told you, leave me alone, let me work. The next day, Elio shows up a third time. So the guy already says, okay, just a second. He runs home. He tells his wife, look, there's this guy who doesn't leave me alone. Shows up every day and asks me this question. What should I tell him? Do we want it now or at the end of our life? So his wife tells him, well, you tell the guy that we want it now. So he goes back out to the field. Elio is still standing waiting. And he says, well, I asked my wife. She says we want it now. So we want it now. So Elio says, fine. Then you could put down the shovel you're working with. Go back home and you'll find the wealth. And walks away. So the guy sees that the stranger didn't ask him for any money. He figures, hey, maybe. He runs back home, finds his kids in the yard dancing. Abba, Abba, look what we found. They found a treasure that will cover their expenses. They are now extraordinarily wealthy. He runs into his wife and says, look what happened. His wife says, okay, now we hire an accountant. They start opening books and they start keeping a record of all the chesed they do. And they ran their lives for the coming 7 years with extreme diligence to use that wealth as a source of blessing for the world. And for 7 years, they kept doing acts of kindness and using the wealth in the best possible way. And before they knew it, the 7 years were up. And here there are 2 versions to the story. You're adults, so I would pick the harsher version. But I'll tell both because you will be parents, bezachem, or grandparents, and you need to know the softer version to tell kids. So the harsher version in the Medrash is that at the end of 7 years, armed robbers came to their house, stole every penny they had, and just as Elio had promised, after 7 years they were left penniless. And they looked at one another, they didn't know what to do, and the wife says to the husband, quick, bring me the books, all the accounting that we've had all these years. Pause. Now we'll go to the gentler version, you could tell your kids. At the end of 7 years, Elio shows up and tells him, look, when I gave you the wealth, when God sent me to give you the wealth, so we came and told you, now it's time to collect, to give it back. So the man says to Elio, look here, buddy, I don't know who you are, but just like when you came to give it to me, I told you 1 second and I ran and asked my wife what to do. Now at the end of 7 years, let me just go and ask my wife what to do. So he runs back home and his wife says, quick, bring me the accounting books. And here you see the story's merch. They bring the accounting books out to Elio and they say, well, tell God that here you have an exact accounting of what we did the 7 years with the wealth. And God has to decide, when he takes it from us, is anyone else going to use it as wisely as we did? Is anyone else going to use it as correctly as we did? If you have someone else to give it to who will do it right, by all means, here. But God has to approve, because we have the accounting of what we did those 7 years. So according to the first version of the story, these were her claims when she prayed. She and her husband prayed after they became destitute, and they begged God, and they said, look, here's what we did with the money. We used it correctly, we used it wisely. And so, according to that version, God blessed them and they found the wealth again. And according to the gentler version, so Elio came back and said, God agrees with you. God said, you're so smart and so correct in your handling of the money that God is going to bless you to continue with your wealth and you continue using it wisely. So this is a story I grew up on. This week, I came to a realization that perhaps is obvious. I never noticed it before. Many people have wealth. But the reason that this couple succeeded in using it correctly was because they realized they only have it for 7 years. It dawned on me because there are two approaches when people raise their kids. One parent tells the kid, if I can, you're going to learn in yeshiva as long as possible. As long as you want to learn, I want to support you. And those kids have a very hard time making the most of their learning. Then you have a parent that tells the kid, look, learning Torah is very valuable, but it's very hard. And it's very hard for us to keep sustaining you. So I don't think we can do it. And the kid comes and says, but I really want to learn Torah. And the parent says, I don't know, I'll think about it, we're going to see. And then the parent comes back and says, you know what? This year we could wing it, but next year probably not. So you can have a year. And then the kid goes off and takes full advantage of that year. You see it in many of the American yeshivas here in Israel. A lot of the students fought very hard to have that year in yeshiva. The parents said no, and the students said yes, and the parents said no, and they fight back and forth, and finally the kid gets a year. And suddenly when they come here to Israel, they maximize the usage of that year much more than any other student. And then at the end of the year, the fight begins. The parents say, that's it, you had your year. And the kid says, I just started learning, I need another year. And it goes back and forth. Sometimes he wins, sometimes they win. But even if he wins, he wins for another year. And they say, tops, that's it, you're coming back at the end of the year. And that's the biggest gift. I only realized this when I had a story like that this week. I said to myself, wow, that's the brilliance of what Elio did for this couple. Because when we have wealth and we think, it's ours, that's it, God willing, I'm going to have it for life, it's very hard to use it correctly. When you know you have it for 7 years and then it's gone, so then you say, okay, I better do what's right. It's not, you know, as a kid I always thought, she was planning this answer from the beginning. Her husband didn't know what to do with the money. But she was thinking all along, at the end of the seven, I better have a good answer for God so I could hold on to the wealth. That's how I viewed it as a kid. This week it dawned on me, I guess maybe I'm still a kid. This week it dawned on me that no, there's something else going on here. When we realize it's finite, then we can utilize it more correctly. Coming back to the Rabbeinu Yonah. So Rabbeinu Yonah says, when a person has assets, it's very hard to do God's will with excitement. I would much rather use those assets for other things. Yes, that's the advice David HaMelech gave us. He says, you want to conquer your nature, so then you got to view it as a pikadon, as something that was given to your responsibility. You've been given responsibility for a set amount of time to do what's right with this. So if you view it that way, so then you don't have to be worried about the charity, because at the end of the day, this isn't mine, and I don't know how long it's going to stay by me, so for the time I have it, I gotta use it right. So that's the first line in the Mishnah. Rabbi Gamliel says, do the will of Hashem like it was your own will. And Rabbeinu Yonah explains, here we're not discussing the performance of mitzvos, whether you'll do them or not, but rather the question is, will you do them with excitement? When we say, do the will of Hashem like your own will, we're talking about attitude. When Rabbeinu Yonah writes, when the Mishnah says, he will do your will as though it were his will, while God sustains all living creatures. God gives sustenance to all creatures. He gives every creature what it needs. That's what he wants. And if one merits to find favor in God's eyes, so then God will take care of him even in our little petty world. And God will give a person the sustenance he needs, because that's really what God wants for the world. This goes back to a medrash we learned about Hashem is constantly desiring, so to speak, to do good to the world. He says, don't get in my way. I have so much good I want to give, and it's up to us. Ani amarti Elokim atem. We had in last week's parasha, the Pasuk in Tehillim says, God declares, I want to make you like angels. Ani amarti Elokim atem. Uvnei Elyon Kulchem. I wanted to make all of you like these extraordinary creatures. You have a mission in this world. Achen, but you messed up. What can I do? You go and serve a golden calf. Now what am I supposed to do? God says, I gave you free will with the intent that you will soar. But if you misuse it, so now I have to treat you in kind. The final line, Batel Ritzoncha Mipenei Ritzono, annul your will in the face of God's will, Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kedei Sheivatel Ritzon Achrim Mipenei Ritzoncha, so that he annuls the wills the will of others in face of your will, שיפר הצעת אויביך ודבריהם ומחשבותיהם לא יקומו. כי אימך הכל. God will annul the thoughts of your enemies, even though they plan, they plot against you, God won't let them succeed because God is with you. So that's something we pray for every day. ולאם כללי נפשי תידום ונפשי כאפר לכל תהיה. We ask Hashem, וכל החושבים עליי רעה, all those that think to harm me, מהרה הפר עצתם וקלקל מחשבתם, swiftly annul their plans. That's where we conclude our Shmoneh Esrei. We say, Hashem, I need your help. And this really came home last week. Someone showed me an article. There's a terrible thing that happened, I think, twice, where people took acid and poured it in someone else's face. And I thought to myself, what a cruel way to hurt someone. Both times it was women who did it against women. And I said to myself, you know, that's something that they can't even protect against. A metal detector won't help you. Bodyguards won't help you. If people can do such a thing, then it becomes, then it's unsafe to walk in the streets. Then you have a situation where there's nothing you can do to protect yourself short of walking around with a mask. No one can protect you from such a thing. Meaning, even though there was a story, a TV anchor who was black, and someone from the Ku Klux Klan poured acid in his face, made him blind. This is a story from the 70s, I think. And he was forewarned that they're after him, and he had bodyguards, but it didn't help him. Because one day he walked out of the station and they just poured acid in his face and finished. Now the bodyguards can go and beat up the guy who did it. Doesn't help him. He's blind for life. So it struck me when I heard that this happened twice, I said to myself, we don't have any real way to protect against that. There's only one way. We end Shmones, we say, V'chol achoshvim alai ra'a me'ra afer atzatam. Just reminded me of how frail we are here. And so we pray. It suddenly gave me clarity as to why we conclude prayer with that, a request. Hashem, whoever is thinking to harm me, I need you to annul their thoughts. I asked myself, King David walked around with a sword. Yeah, and he too needed this prayer. He could walk around with a gun, it doesn't help.
How many U.S. presidents have been shot at? With all the security, we could just go from Kennedy to Ford to Reagan. I mean, unbelievable. This is millions of dollars of people whose only job is to protect it.
Lincoln.
I'll go back, Kennedy, here even. Absolutely. But it's the world, it's a narrow bridge, you better believe it.
So that's the concluding remark of Rabban Gamliel. Annul your desire in the face of God's desire, so that he annuls others' desire in the face of our desire.